Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
I think I told you, I've told many of you this before, but a surprising fact about me, not necessarily in my demeanor, but in my ability to sing, is that I participated in musicals in high school. And thank you, Sue. That's what I was looking for. And I will say, participated is not strong enough. I actually had some lead roles, but I know. But if I start with that, it sounds like bragging, because it is. But then you remember my graduating class was 37 kids. And so if you signed up for a musical, you had a leading role. I'll tell you a little bit more about that unfortunate reality in a bit. But my favorite part about musicals was understanding the cat or the character I was cast as. Like, obviously, a big part of playing a character is memorizing the lines, right? But if you have done any plays, any musicals, you know that if you don't understand who the character is, why they say the things that they do, what motivates them within the storyline, memorizing lines is miserably boring. It is so boring, right? But if you know what makes the character get up in the morning, if you can embody their every desire, I think that your lines translate into a part of the person you become, right? They become a lot easier to grasp because you understand the character you're playing. Last week, Tiana reminded us in the beginning of our series in Colossians that we have been cast in the greatest play that has ever been written. She began us in the book of Colossians, a letter written by Paul to the Colossians, and she showed us that Paul begins with a calling to the church's identity as holy siblings, right? We have been included in the grand story of redemption that God has been writing since the beginning of time. And they were cast, we were cast into the story as beloved children of God. And I wanted to remind us of our identity, of where we were cast into this story for a reason. I believe that we as Christians very often memorize the lines but don't understand the character. In other words, we often know the right answers. We know the good theology. We can tell you what is and isn't good or is and isn't sin. We can share the core message of Christianity. But I am afraid that we have kept many of our lines at our memorization level. And I'm afraid that as a result, our faith is off. That sounded like a duck, sorry. I'm afraid that as a result, our faith is often a mile wide in what we know, but an inch deep in how we allow it to pierce the deepest parts of our soul. And I think some of this misunderstanding in the ways in which the good news can continue to pierce us is that we don't believe that it was intended, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, was intended to pierce us. But I think much of it is also a fear that we are not really the person we have been cast as, right? That it was a mistake, that we really aren't that holy sibling like Tiana talked about us last week. Said I would share a little bit. I think I've shared part of this story, but my senior year, has anyone seen Guys and Dolls? Okay. I was Sky Masterson, which is a big deal. Thank you, Sue. Yes, again, Sue, yes. But I'm not going to prove it because, again, I'm not a very good singer. I'm such a bad singer that Susie Holton, who was my friend's acquaintance's mom, came up to me after, and the very first night, the opening night, and was like, "Jimmy, you sure can sing, or you sure can act, but you cannot sing." Yeah, I wept. Thanks for laughing. Yeah, I really did. I cried hard to where even like the... It was so sad. The rival football player, like our rival's star football player, who I had played that fall, who was like dating my friend, was like comforting me because I was crying so hard. Yeah, it was embarrassing. The reality is, the next night, I was even worse because I didn't believe that I deserved to be Sky Masterson anymore. I didn't believe that I fit the role that I was cast as, right? And I wonder if we don't believe Paul when he says we are holy children of God. I wonder if we are afraid that if the real us is exposed, those in the church might not accept us. Or even worse, God might not accept us. And so this is what I want to explore this morning. What if we believed it? What would it look like to move from just memorizing the lines to believing we are the character? What does it look like for us to move from knowing the answers to believing the truth about our redeemed lives? That's what we want to explore this morning. Before I do, let me pray. Lord, I am thankful for who you are. I am thankful that you are the author of life, that you have been writing this story of redemption since you said, "Let there be light." Lord, I pray this morning that we can recognize our place in the story, that though we are not the main characters, God, you have still written us into the story as beloved children with whom you are well pleased. Help us to not just know that, Lord, help us to believe that. Lord, we need you. We need your spirit. This morning, I pray that I'm not about my name, my glory, my fame, not the name of Missio Dei, but yours and yours alone, Lord. Help me tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Now, Tiana, if you were with us last week, walked us through verses 1 through 5. But I wanted to start back at verse 3 because we sort of decided to stop in the middle of a section. And I just sort of want to show you structurally what the section looks like. We are going to have the text on the screen. I will just also say, like, looking at the Bible, especially when we're looking at the outline of a section or even on your phone, I think is really important just because you get a little bit of a better sense of it than you do just on slides. So I do invite you to look at your phones, only the Bible app, or grab a Bible if you need to. But with that, like I said, I want to start back at verse 3 we started with reading verse 3 because I want to show you where we're jumping into. Paul's letter starts like most letters do. If you want to go back to the other slide, sorry, I jumped ahead, with a greeting, right? He welcomes them in what Tiana walked through with telling us that we were holy children of God. And then he again does something that he does normally. In verses 3 through 8, he walks through a thanksgiving for the church in Colossae. He does this with most letters. I think the only one he doesn't really do it is with 1 Corinthians, and that's because they are so jacked up that he's like, I don't have much to thank. Let's just get right to the business, right? But Colossians, he actually has some things to thank them for. And so he walks through and he thanks them through a couple things. And the first one is that hope, the hope that leads to love and faith that Tiana talked about last week, right? We always thank God for the faith and love that spring from hope in you. And Tiana talked about that last week. And so the second thing that he thanks the Colossians for is the way in which the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. He says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the community. And I want to take a second to walk through this one because this is a bit more complex. And I think it's incredibly important for the rest of the section and frankly, the rest of the book. And so what does he mean when he says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing? Let's start with the word the gospel, right? Because it's a word we throw out a lot and probably have at least a rough estimate of what it means, but it's really important to define here. It literally means good news. Gospel means good news. And generally speaking, I think we colloquially use this in evangelical adjacent spaces to refer to really just like Jesus dying for our sins, right? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. And while scripture does refer to the gospel as shorthand for God reconciling us to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The reality is that it also talks about the gospel in a far bigger, far deeper way than just Jesus' death on a cross. See, Scripture also uses it to talk about the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth, right? That through Jesus, God ushered his kingdom into a crashing into earth. And though we do not experience it in its entirety today, we do see the fruit of that kingdom being here in the people of God and the love that we experience. That's part of the gospel, is that the kingdom of God is here. It is also used to talk about God's general plan for redemption of people over history. Hebrews actually uses the word gospel to talk about the Torah, the Old Testament law, because it is a part of the redemptive story of humans. And obviously Jesus is a big part of that, right? That he is, frankly, the central part of the good news of the story. But so often, I think we squish the gospel down into Jesus' death that we miss the richness of what it means that there is good news in the story of God. Now, I can spend a lot of time on this, and I did with a small group of us on Monday. But I bring this up to say that when we limit ourselves for what the gospel is, we then so often believe that the gospel is something that we pray once and move on with our lives, right? Like, okay, now I understand that Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to pray that, and now I can get to the good stuff, like eschatological realities and other multiple syllable words that sound really fancy, right? And those things are important, but the reality is that the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christian faith. Rather, the gospel is the A through Zs. And I think if we reduce the gospel to what we need to just begin a relationship with God, we miss the opportunity for serious, serious depth in our relationship with God. And so what I want to do is I actually want to talk very specifically about what I mean when I say this, that the gospel actually leads to very specific depth and very specific understanding of our relationship with God that can lead to depth with God. And so I have this little chart outside of people that I showed it to recently. Has anyone ever seen, there's like no details on this yet, but has anyone ever seen a chart that looks like this? Lovely. This is going to be really fun. So it's very, very basic idea. If you move from whatever, your left to your right, time is just moving on. And as the lines separate, that's sort of where you like start to follow Jesus, right? So that's the basic of what's going on here. And the first thing that happens, or one of the first things that happens when we begin a relationship with God, is that as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we engage in some of the spiritual disciplines, we get a better and better understanding of who God is. And so God does not grow in holiness the longer we are a Christian, but we become more and more aware of his holiness the longer we are Christians, right? When I first became a Christian, I was really enticed by God's love for me. But when I did first become a Christian, it was just sort of like this general ethereal love. But the longer that I have spent with God, the more I understand his explicit and his very specific love for who I am and the ways in which he has created me, right? And so my idea of God has grown and grown and grown over time. And I will say this presents us as linear. It is not always linear, especially the next one, but just want to throw that out there too. Because the other thing we become more and more aware of the longer we are Christians is the depth of our awareness of our own sinfulness. Okay? Now, let me clarify this because this gets confusing for people. I am not saying that the longer I am a Christian, the more sinful I become, right? That is not what I'm saying. I would hope it's the opposite, and often, or ought to be the opposite. And if it's not, we maybe have to do a little bit of assessment of our lives, right? What I am saying is that when I was first a Christian, I knew that if I cursed someone out who had cut me off on the road, I had sinned, right? I knew that. Now, I understand that even when I'm like, man, that person's a terrible driver, and I don't curse, I'm not even like that angry. What I do is I then like project it onto them as a human being, and I'm like, and they're less of a human being, right? I know that even that is sin, right? I haven't said anything. I haven't changed any of my actions as a result of it. But even that thought, I have to take captive because I know that that was already there when I cursed at someone. It was just like six steps ahead, right? I have sin. So my awareness of what sin is and isn't has grown, right? My awareness of my own propensity to listen to my flesh and do or say or think what I ought to or ought not to has grown the longer I've become a Christian. Let me give you another specific example that is just like one of the most, if not the most embarrassing moment of my life. When I was a sophomore in college, I was playing in a basketball game and I was so angry, I spit on a person. Not the gasp, Carol, come on. I'm serious. Now, I'm already wanting to defend myself. He intentionally elbowed me in the back of the head, okay? But I literally turn around and I spit on him. And my friend was the ref and he goes, did you just, I'm gonna walk away. And he literally walked away. So I spit on him. I knew, even if he should not have elbowed me in the back of the head, I knew immediately that I had sinned, that I was in the wrong. A couple weeks ago, I did not spit on someone, I promise. Carol, if you gasp at this one, we're going to talk after. I'm just kidding. A couple weeks ago, I was playing basketball, and I threw a bad pass. And No, that's not the sin. Come on. That happens often. But, well, what also happens often is I'm like a moper when I do poorly in sports. I don't care how you do. I like care too much about how I do. So I throw the bad pass, and my internal conversation with myself after that was like, Dan's probably mad at me. And I'm like moping back down the court. And then I get a little bit upset with Dan because I'm like, and granted, it was Dan Minia, so he probably was. But I'm joking, Dan. You're not watching this. But then I'm like starting to get a little mad at Dan because this internal conversation I had about Dan being upset with me that I threw a bad pass meant that, oh, he's a terrible person. You know what I mean? You guys see this? And so there's this complexity to this like level of my, and then I'm like, oh, that's sin. And like can capture that in a moment and just be like, Dan might be mad at me. He might not. It doesn't matter. I'm a redeemed child of God, right? No. But there's this level of like the understanding of my sinfulness that I have grown in over time as I have walked with the Lord, right? It's sort of like you spend time with someone who's just like unbelievably humble, and over time you're going to just realize, gosh, I talk about myself a lot. They've never talked about themselves, right? Or gosh, I like really seeked about, right? Just think about that with like the most perfect person that has ever existed that you could ever know, right? So the longer that we spend time with God, the more we recognize that we are not God. And if you bring up that chart that just has the two, yes, the reality is outside of the context of the redemptive story of God, this is a terrifying gap, right? That God is bigger than I imagined, that I am worse than I had ever imagined, and that the gap is bigger than I can imagine, right? And in 5 years, I'm going to realize that that gap is even bigger than I thought. But we know that this is not the end of the story. We know that God did something about that gap. And so what the chart shows us then on the next one is that gap has been closed, right? That relationally, God had said, I know that the gap is even more enormous than you are aware of. So I'm going to go down and I'm going to do something about it, right? So this is a quick, just like understanding of how the gospel works, how it grows us as we become more and more aware of God's holiness, more and more aware of the ways in which we fall short of the glory of God. The cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And let me tell you this, when we understand this, when we understand that we are God's beloved child with whom he is well pleased, while also more sinful than we could ever imagine, we can move as if we are people who are safe, because we are, right? When we recognize this gap does exist, but that we are safe from it, that we are close to God regardless of the gap because of Jesus. We are free then to explore all the areas that make the gap so big. In other words, the better I understand the gospel, the freer I am to recognize my own thought patterns and to seek to pick them apart, because I know I am held by God. That regardless of what I find, it is not too bad for Jesus' blood to not cover it, right? And so understanding this tension that I am both safe in my relationship and that I still exhibit sin patterns has actually given me the courage to step into the darkest parts of my life and then to bring them to light, right? Because I know that God will not abandon me if I discover something about myself that I didn't know. He will not abandon us, right? That cross, what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, covers not just my past sins, covers my present sins, covers my future sins. And in that, we are safe, and we can be curious about ourselves as a result. We can be curious about why we do certain things. We can be curious about why we have that particular sin pattern, why we want to justify ourselves when we do certain things, or why we really need this particular person to see us as better than we really are. And when we do that, we can then really air out all of our dirty laundry to ourselves, because we know, regardless of what we find, we are safe. See, if I can realize that I am getting mad at Dan for something that he may not even be thinking, I then don't have to feel bad about it when I realize it and then go into some sort of shame cycle. Rather, I can be like, okay, that's sin. That's not great. God, forgive me. Help me walk in the light of understanding this. Help me walk in the power of your Spirit. I am thankful that I am held by you even at my worst. And bam, right? My awareness of sin has given me an opportunity to grow in holiness. And so yes, Paul in verse 6 here does mean that the fruit that is happening with the gospel is that more and more people throughout the world and in their midst are becoming Christians. But he also is referring to the fact that a real understanding of the gospel gives us a real opportunity to bear fruit and grow into who we have already been made. And he reminds us, in what feels like a throwaway verse or a throwaway phrase, that all of this is done in the context of God's grace. See, we cannot be curious with ourselves or allow the gospel to produce fruit in us if we believe that our position is earned by how good we are. Rather, when we recognize that we are called into being the children of God, into that position by God's free gift, we can then recognize the freedom we have to explore when we don't remember our lines. And so this is what it means when we allow the gospel to not just stay this sort of ABCs, but it's the A through Zs. When we allow it to move from this sort of mile wide, inch deep, to something that pierces the heart and changes us into more and more of who we have been cast to be. So this is how the gospel bears fruit and grows in us. But then the question does become, and this is the question we're left with and we'll answer for the rest of our time. What does it look like for this to happen? I think this is an important question because an evaluation of our fruit lets us know what kind of tree we are, right? Though our works do not earn our position with God, they do point to the fact that we understand the position that we have been given. And luckily for us in this section, Paul does sort of start to line up what it does look like when we begin to believe that we are the holy children of God. And the first piece of what it looks like that Paul reveals to us is through the language that he uses of bearing fruit and growing. Now, we don't really use this phrase exactly when we talk about this, but Paul is intentionally using language that refers to a very important piece of the Bible. And this is a very important phrase found in the Bible. And this phrase is used in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, God had just created the animals and the land and the water, the birds, the fish, and all the other things that are scary down there. And then he creates man and woman. And this is what he says. He says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then he gives them their important task of how they ought to live. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. AKA, bear fruit and grow. And I know we often think of this bear fruit or be fruitful and increase in number in terms of like children. And God does mean that. But generally, he means that our lives ought to overflow with life. To not just produce through babies, but for everything that we do to lead to life abundance. And this is our same calling. The gospel, which moves us from death to life, also produces in us an overflowing of life itself. It means that when people experience the fruit of our belief, they experience more life in their own life. And we're going to get some more of this, what this looks like as we walk through the book of Colossians, because this is really what he hones in on. But let me just like, have y'all ever been someone around someone that feels so safe, or just someone who is like so in tune with the Spirit that they make you feel safe, they make you feel rested, they make you feel heard, they make you feel more grounded after you have been with them? People who have walked so closely with Jesus that they just overflow with deep love and care and attention to you. Not putting themselves at the center, but making sure that you are heard in that relationship with you. I think that this is what an overflowing of life looks like. I think this is what it looks like to bear fruit and grow. To overflow with life abundance. To be so in tune with God that his shine shines off of you. Just as it did with Moses when he spoke to him as a friend talks to someone face to face. That's what it means when the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in our lives. But luckily, Paul does not leave our interpretation to just this phrase, if you're still not trusting me that this is what he's referring to. Because in the next section, he does what he often does in his different letters. He has a little prayer then for the church in Colossae. And in his prayer, he walks through what it looks like for the church to then bear fruit, to look as the play or as the character that they have been cast as, right? And so let's first look at the way in which he introduces the prayer so you can be with me. He says, for this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying about you. Okay, Paul's established he's praying for us. What is he praying for us for? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In other words, in the power of the Spirit, Paul wants us to be wise and have understanding that results from the knowledge of God, right? And then what does this lead to? Next verse. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, right? So he's praying that we have understanding and wisdom so that our lives are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to God. And before we get to what that looks like, that's nuts. I think that's wild, this verse is. Every time the Bible talks about us being able to be actually pleasing to the Lord, I think that's just like, so again, nuts. I don't know what way to put it, sorry. But it's just like, I know the depth of my sin. I know the ways in which my flesh often wins. And Paul is saying, by the power of the Spirit though, you can be the character you were meant to be. You can walk the ways you were meant to walk. You can live a life worthy of the Lord. See, that I've talked about this before, but it's helpful to understand that, yes, we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. But I hate when pastors sit up here and be like, that is your main identity, that you are a sinner saved by grace. Because the reality is your main identity is a beloved child of God, and you can act like it, right? And I think that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, I'm already on a soapbox. I was gonna say I'm gonna get on a soapbox. Let me get off the soapbox. Because then Paul walks through what it looks like to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I'm gonna go through these very quickly, but he gives four phrases that show us that we are living a life worthy of the Lord. First one, bearing fruit in every good work. The more we understand the good news of our redemption, the more we act like redeemed people. And the more we overflow with good work toward others. Because no longer do we have to defend ourselves. No longer do we have to convince others with our energy and our time that we are good people, or even that we have to build up a kingdom. See, when we understand the good news, we recognize that we have been invited and we are part of the good kingdom. And our aim is then to honor God by loving others. That's the first thing that it looks like. The second one, this is the next phrase, growing in the knowledge of God. We talked about this, but as we grow in the gospel, we're going to grow in our understanding of who God is. And though knowledge itself does not save us, growing in our understanding of who God is allows us to become more like him. I don't think I put it up here, but A.W. Tozer says this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Right? It's important for us to understand who God is if we want to emulate him. And so we do. We grow in our understanding of God. Number three, the phrase is being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's wordy. It's very a Paul sentence, right? So what is he saying? In other words, Paul is praying that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. And other synonyms, very often in the Bible, endurance is used to highlight the way we handle circumstances, endure trials, and patience refers to how we handle people. So the gospel grows us in enduring trials because we know, no matter what, we are safe in God. And it grows us in our patience toward people because we know that God has been patient toward us. That's the third thing. And then the last one, in giving joyful thanks to God. I think gratitude is a significant marker of someone who believes that they are a child of God. Significant marker, because we realize in grace, we have been given the best role in the musical. That though life may be difficult and our world is entirely broken, we are reminded every day, it is entirely broken, we know that God is in the business of redemption. And the kingdom we experience in part today will be in here, or be here in its entirety tomorrow. Not actually tomorrow, just in the future. So that's what we have: good works, the knowledge of God, strength to endure and be patient, and gratitude. And while this is not exhaustive and not the last time, Paul talks about the fruit of our lives as a result of being rooted in the gospel. This is a great starting point for looking at our own lives to seeing if fruit is being produced. But Paul doesn't end there. He doesn't end this section with that. So what I want to look at to end my time is how Paul ends this section, because I think it's really important. See, after talking about the importance of the growth in the gospel and praying for the Colossian church, Paul reminds them of the good news he's calling them to believe. Starting in the second half of verse 12, he says this, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, as Paul prays that the Colossian church grows in their relationship and understanding of God and thankfulness, he can't help but overflow in thankfulness himself. And he sees it fit to remind us that in Christ, we are qualified, we are rescued, we are brought in, we are redeemed, and we are forgiven. We are qualified to share the inheritance of God's kingdom as his children. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness by his own plunge into the darkness itself. We have been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves instead of the dominion of darkness. And in that kingdom, we have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ, and forgiven our sins. You see, I think what Paul is getting at, and I think one of the main differences between our lives and your typical musical, is that our author has written himself into the story. That he was not the author who was just happy to write the story and watch the tragedy about our propensity to have an inflated sense of self. See, the story that is man believing he is God is not the end of the story. Rather, God, in seeing that we wanted to become God, became man. And in his inclusion of himself in the story, he has revealed that he cares about his creation, that he loves us, that his intention was always for good to win and evil to lose. That the story he has written does not end in death. Rather, the story only begins with death, but ends with victory of life over death. And it ends with freedom for those who were once captive. It ends with wholeness for those who were once broken. What good news this is. And my prayer in all of this is that this good news takes root in our lives, that we can be a church, a family who sits in, abides in, relishes in the good news that we are qualified, rescued, brought in, redeemed, and forgiven. My prayer is that we can recognize that we once were lost, but now are found. That we were once blind, but now can see. That we were once not a people without God and without hope. But now we sit here today, and as we leave this room, as children of the living God whom he loves and with whom he is well pleased. And my prayer is that the longer we sit in this, the more we see how radical and amazing the redemption story is, the more it will overflow in us into life abundant and impact all around us. So in short, I am praying on earth as it is in heaven, in Chicago as it is in heaven, in Uptown as it is in heaven. The reality is God's redemption story will go on with or without us. Humans cannot thwart the plans of God. He's in the business of redeeming. He's going to redeem. Our choice then is if we accept the role that we have been given. If we know our lines, yes, but more importantly, if we understand the identity we've been cast into, and it changes how we behave. And so may the gospel bear fruit and grow right here in this room. And may it be so as we leave these doors as well.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.